If you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we left off at verse 16. And if you need a Bible, let the ushers know, they'll take care of you. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 16, and we're going to go all the way into verse 12, and I don't think we made it last service. I mean, I'll get it right. Last service all the way to the end, but we got pretty close. So we're going to look at four things: the murder committed, the message communicated, the manipulation conceived, and the messenger confronts. Now, to get us up to speed, remember that David should have went to war. It was a time when kings went to battle, but David didn't. He stayed back. He was lounging in his bed and in his castle, and it's a reminder to us that idle time is the devil's playground, and we need to be sure that we, when we should be going to battle, we go to battle, and that we win the war over our pillow, because our pillow is powerful. And so he should have went to war, and he didn't. He should have turned away. He should have turned away. You know, he saw Bathsheba bathing. By the way, last week, I love this. I love a church that is biblically literate, that are in there reading commentaries and all that. I had a couple people come up and say, well, I saw in a commentary where they said that, you know, Bathsheba was in her house, and David could see her through her window. Well, let's explore that. First of all, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say she was indoors. It doesn't say he saw her through the window. It says he saw her bathing, and he was on the rooftop. Now, in that culture, most of the houses had rooftops that you would walk around on, or you would sit up there in the cool of the night. So it says she was bathing. But let's entertain that maybe she was in her house and she was bathing. It doesn't say she's refreshing herself, so it's not like she was patting herself with water. It says she was bathing, and that means a full-on. She was going to town, doing the whole thing. Now, imagine this, gals. Yeah, thank you. You live in a house, and right across from you is a multi-tiered apartment complex, okay? Are you going to stand right there in the window and bathe? No, you're going to cover the window. So even if she was indoors, she had fault in this, in the fact that, well, of course, the Bible doesn't fault her, but we can understand that she should have been more modest than that, especially knowing that the king has a harem and he could see. So even if she was another person came up to me and said, but, you know, it said that she was ceremonially clean. And I said, yes, it does. However, it doesn't tell us when she was ceremonially clean, because he was saying, well, when they do the ceremony, and this is accurate, they would normally go into a public bathing area, and the women would be, you know, wearing a cloak or a tunic of some sort, and then they would ceremonially clean themselves from having their menstrual cycle. It doesn't say that, though, and it doesn't give us a time frame. It just tells us that she had been ceremonially clean, so that we know she was a spiritual lady, that she was obedient to the law, and also that her husband Uriah is not the father. It's a definitely, definitely David. So if you want to embrace that, that's fine. I don't see that in the scripture. And, of course, you know me, if you share something with me and I'm challenged by it, I will share it, because I want you guys to be a biblically literate church. But I see the main principle is she was bathing. He was able to see her, and already that's questionable. She wasn't just refreshing her face. And so, therefore, you know, that's what we have taking place. So, we do know that both of them, by the way, both of them are godly people. Because like I shared with you last week, she writes Proverbs 31 for her son. What to look for in a woman. What's a godly woman? So she's wise. She's religious. He is king. He's the man after God's own heart. But what happened is they fell. Anyone can fall. You know, that is a warning to you and I. Any one of us can fall. Don't say, oh, gosh, I could never. No, you could, and so could I. And we have to understand that, and we have to be on our guard. Now, we're going to see that, unfortunately, yes, we can be on our guard, and anybody can fall. Godly people can fall, but there are always consequences. So as we move into this next, as we get to chapter 12, a year will have passed between the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12. And some may say, man, it looks like David's getting away with things because he goes a whole year. Well, he doesn't. And I read Psalm 32 to you last week, but I just want to capture one little piece, and that's verse 3 and 4. And it says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. And David's responding. I mean, he's writing here in regards to this year, this time. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. He's groaning all day long. Listen, when you're in sin, you cannot rejoice in the Lord. It's very difficult. You can't go into that deep prayer because there's this hindering. And so he says, listen, my groaning all day long. By the way, remember at the beginning of this chapter when he's on the roof? He's on the roof because he can't sleep. And he gets up out of bed and he starts walking around. Why? Because he should have been off to the war and he's feeling the guilt of not being obedient to God. And so here for this year, as you're going to see, that transpires between 11 and 12, he has no peace. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. Listen, God will often get you and I by ourselves to wrestle with him. Remember Jacob over in Genesis? He wrestled with God. He was alone. Here, David, God sometimes pulls us away from all our intimate contacts, all our godly contacts, so that he can have a one-on-one wrestling session with us. And you're going to see, we're going to explore that in a little more detail on how God wants to cover our sin until we are disobedient, and then he will expose it. We'll look at that here momentarily. So we come to verse 16 through 21, and we're going to look at the murder committed. Verse 16. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Now remember what David told. You know, first of all, he sends Uriah to Joab with his own death warrant. It's like, here, kill him. Here, take that. Wow. So he sends him. But he tells him, hey, Joab, put him in the front of the battle, and when the battle gets hot, retreat and leave him there by himself. It's not what Joab does. It's not what he does. He takes him to the place where he knew what? Valiant men. Valiant men don't retreat. He says he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. So Joab's there too. And Joab was, he was a bad dude. He was a really bad dude. He's the general of David's army. That's how bad he was. And David had his mighty men who were really tough guys. And Joab was in charge of all of them. So some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Mission accomplished, David. You should be proud of yourself. See, David only wanted Uriah dead. And oh, by the way, why? Why did David want an innocent man to die? Because David wanted to have sex with a hot girl who happened to be married to this guy. Wow. The lengths that people will go in order to have their sin. When we sin, we often don't think of the long-term effect. Why? Why? Because we can't see the long-term effect. We don't know what the outcome's going to be. But the sad part is, David wanted momentary pleasure, and he got it. And it came back to bite him. And now, not only did he kill Uriah, but other men died as well. Other innocent men died, all because David wanted a quickie. How sad is that? How sad. Listen, he had a harem of wives. Look, if he was in the mood feeling romantic, he could have went with any one of his wives. And let's say, take the worst case scenario, David could have found a single gal. He was king. He had the whole kingdom at his disposal. I like what one person says. He says, the pleasure of sin deceives us like the bait hides the hook. You know, a fish sees the worm, and he's like, oh, look at that. Ooh. It gets caught, and then that brings his death. It's painful. It's in his lip. That's David. David's like a fish with his lip caught. You know, I've shared this before, but maybe you've never been here. You know how Eskimos kill wolves? They'll take a knife, and they'll dip it in blood, and then they'll let it freeze. And then they'll dip it in blood and let it freeze. And they make sure that knife is super sharp. Then they take that knife and they stick it in the snow with the blade sticking up and they walk away. The scent of the blood draws the wolf. And the wolf comes and he starts licking the blade and it's covered with frozen blood. Oh, the frenzy heats up as he gets into that blood. And pretty soon he doesn't realize he's licking the blade and cutting his own tongue and he's drinking his blood to death. That's what sin does. Sin attracts you and it says, come. Oh, man, you get into it and it's a frenzy and it's hot and all of a sudden you're dead, spiritually dead. Calamity, family, friends, relationships, sometimes jobs, sometimes all kinds of financial calamity, all for momentary pleasure. Oh, man, I just want to get drunk tonight. Get drunk. And the next thing you know, you're in jail and you've manslaughter because you've had an accident and you weren't in control. On and on. Sin kills, steals, and destroys. But what is David doing? David is playing hide and seek. He hides his sin and seeks to try and fix the problem. But listen, when you're playing hide and seek with God, he always knows where you're at. Let's continue. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger saying. So what he's going to do is he's getting ready. He's going to send message to David, tell him everything that's happened. But he gives some instructions to the messenger. Because you know what? Uriah's not the only guy who died. Other men have died. And David has always proven up till now to be an upright standing guy who was concerned about the lives of his people. Saul, an evil king, he wouldn't kill. The only ones he was willing to kill were those who were enemies of God, like Goliath. You come with muscle and sword and spear. I come in the name of the living God, and he took him down. But when it came to his own people, he was adamant about protecting them. So Joab is about to send messenger to give him the news of the battle. And he says this, when you have finished telling the matter of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, why? Because other men have died. And he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? What, you figure it out. That dude, the son of that dude right there. That kind of hurt. Anyways, the son of that guy. was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall? So that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near to the wall? When you saw, then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. In other words, here's what he's saying. David knows what happened in the book of Judges. So he's going to say, why'd you get so close to the wall? Remember what happened in the book of Judges? And he's going to say, listen, when he starts to get mad, stop him in his tracks by telling him, hey, king, Uriah the Hittite, he's dead too. How sad is that? How sad is it that telling David that an innocent man has died would bring David peace? And I got to say, whoa, how can I apply that to our lives? You ever have somebody do you wrong? Do you very wrong? And then calamity comes upon them, and inside you have this little bing, like, good. You don't tell anybody, And you're like, oh, that's too bad. I'm praying for them. But in your heart, you're like, yeah. Come on. You know you've done that. We all have. God doesn't like that. God desires that none should perish. Listen, do you hear that? God desires that none should perish. You know what that means? God would love it if you or I were able to hold the hands of one of the ISIS members and lead them to him, because he loves them the same as. We often draw a line in the ground. We say, these people, I think God could save them, but these people, I don't think God could save them. They're just too far gone. And God says, wow, how little you think my love is. But here, it's like David's going to be mad when he hears all these other innocent guys died. But as soon as you tell him Uriah's dead, he'll be all better. He'll be happy then. How sad is that? Listen, may we never be found finding joy in the calamity of even our worst enemies. Listen, God loves them as much as he loves us. But David's been playing hide and seek. You know, Joab doesn't know why David wants Uriah dead. He doesn't know what's going on. He just wants to please the king. So here comes the message communicated in verse 22 through 25. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. There they go. They came out to the field and they drove them back and they got close to the gate. Not wise. And the archers shot from the wall at your servants. And some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Are you okay, king? How sad. Look at David's response. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. What? David, look at, men are dead. Innocent men are dead because he wanted sex. And he says, oh, hey, tell Joab, don't let this thing bother you. Some men died. It's just a thing. Wow. For the sword, look at this. For the sword devours one as well as the other. You lose some, you win some. Joab, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. It's all good. Just some guys, just some lives, families destroyed, wives going to be weeping, children, where's daddy? Daddy ain't coming home. But David says it's just a thing. For what? For honor? For glory? For sex? Listen, David would fit very well into our culture today, wouldn't he? Sex sells, sex is king, sex destroys families, sex destroys people, there's people dying of AIDS and other diseases, it's just horrible, unwanted pregnancies, abortions, all for the glory of sex. Now don't get me wrong, God created sex to be amazing. It was his idea. He thought of it. It's not taboo. In fact, sex is a wonderful thing. Can you turn me down just a little bit? You hear the ringing? Thank you, sir. Sex is a wonderful thing when it's done God's way. God put all the nerve endings where they are so that we would go, woo-hoo-hoo, what an awesome thing. But it's supposed to be in a marriage between one man and one woman for life. Hide and seek. David is hiding and seeking to manipulate the situation, thinking he's hiding from God and seeking solutions. Here we come to the manipulation conceived. Uriah the Hittite is finally dead. Mission accomplished. Yeah. Watch this. Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Listen, I believe that she loved her husband. She mourned. And you're going to see later in the next chapter that Uriah loved her. She had a lapse in her reasoning. You're going to see later on, she's a godly woman with some wisdom. She had a lapse. Listen, any one of us could fall, can have a lapse. But know this, there are going to be repercussions. You must be on the guard, on your guard, to guard your heart, guard your eyes, guard your mind, what you see. See, he wasn't being faithful to God. He was lounging around. He wasn't serving the Lord. He wasn't in the battle. He was taking it easy. And he saw this and he was like, hey. And his mind started playing with it. She's on the roof. Hey, I know where, I found out who her grandfather is. He's one of my counselors. Her dad is one of my mighty men. Her husband is one of my mighty men. They're all at battle. She's alone. Fair game. Wrong. Very wrong. And now she, by the way, she didn't know David's plot to kill Uriah. She might have suspected it because all of a sudden she tells David she's pregnant. Here's Uriah in town. But he won't go to his wife. He won't go see her. She sees him sleeping out by the door of the castle, sleeping on that meat pillow. And she's like, well, he won't come home. Then the next time, here she, he's drunk, but he won't come home. I wonder if David's trying to get him to come home so that he can blame. There's nothing here that tells us that she knew what was going to happen. And then finally, he's dead, and you got to go. I'm sure she thought, did David do this? But she's mourning. Because I believe she loved her husband, but she fell. She made a mistake. She fell into sin just like anybody could. Verse 27, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Do you see that? Now, think about this. You're in David's kingdom. Uriah's wife, Uriah dies in battle, a noble man. He's married. And what does King David do? King David takes the wife of one of his mighty men and he takes her in to be his bride to provide for her and take. What a king. He just loves his men so much. He takes care of their wives should they die. Oh, you got to love our king. Little did they know what was going on behind the scenes. You know, if a woman would die, if a woman's husband died, usually the oldest son would marry her. And the reason is because in that culture, if a woman had been married, most of the time men would go, no, I want a virgin woman. In the Middle East, I want a virgin. So unless the oldest son would marry her, that woman would end up having to fend for herself. And oftentimes they'd become prostitutes. And that's why it was important to have a kinsman redeemer like you see in the book of Ruth. Just hold on in your belt if you ever go read the book of Ruth. So here, David takes her and he's providing. And everyone's probably saying, man, we've got the best king ever. And little did they know, he caused the calamity. And then look at this verse, the end here, how this chapter ends. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's what it boils down to. Brothers and sisters, listen. You and I live for an audience of one. Listen, I love my wife. I love my family. But what I do is before God first. And if I walk before God, then guess what? My wife and my family will be blessed because I'm pleasing him. And to please him is to do the right thing. Do you walk before an audience of one? Because here's the thing. If you walk before an audience of a congregation or friends, guess what? You can have a secret place where you can hide your sin, where you can seek your sin. But if you recognize that you have no secret place before the Lord, it changes the whole ballgame. Let's move to 2 Samuel Chapter 12, the messenger confronts. Now, please remember, this is a year has passed. And it says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord sent. It's been a year. The child is born. David has a son. Bathsheba's in the house, a part of David's harem. It's been a year. And like I said, in Psalm 32, David is feeling the pressure of God's hand. He's been wrestling with God. Do you recognize something here? First of all, God has not forgotten. Sometimes we think time, you know, we think that, you know, it's like filing bankruptcy after so much time. It's not on your records. It's not like that with God. When you're spiritually bankrupt, God remembers until you get right with him. So here he hasn't forgotten. But notice he sends Nathan to David alone. He sends Nathan to David alone. Why? God doesn't want to humiliate us. He does not want to humiliate us. But sometimes, listen, please hang on this on your belt. Hang this in your heart. Sometimes when we won't stop what we're doing, when we won't listen to God, he'll reveal your sin. Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to this. Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirt over your face, and I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. The only time God does that is when you won't listen and you won't listen and you won't repent. He'll bring shame on your life so that you will begin to hate your sin as much as he hates it. Proverbs says that as a dog returns to his vomit, so a man returns to his folly. When you and I sin to God, you know, listen, I look at a dog and they do eat nasty things. And I'm like, dog, you're so dumb. You're cute as a button, but you're eating nasty stuff. And I don't understand that. You got this wonderful dog food. I paid top dollar for it. But you want to eat that. And we laugh. But you know what? God says, I give you wonderful blessings, Randy, and you want to turn to that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift up your skirt over your head and let everyone see the nakedness of your sin so that you will be ashamed and you won't return to that sin. Listen, don't get to that place. If you here today have a sin that you're playing hide and seek with, you know, you never see Christians sin in the open. You see, unbelievers sin out in the open, but when you claim to be a Christian, you hide your sin. It's your little pet. You know, I shared this randomly with First Service, so I better do it with you. A bunch of Christians doing nothing, piled up together doing nothing, is like fertilizer, like manure. It stinks. But you take that fertilizer and spread it out and things grow. They liked it in First Service. They were like laughing. They thought it was awesome. You guys are like, that's so profound. But we need, David wasn't going out and doing. He wasn't serving. He was stagnant. It stinks. And his sin stinks. And David wasn't listening. A year of wrestling with God. Have you been wrestling with God? Listen, don't wait for him to lift your skirt over your head and show the shame. Don't let him expose your shame. He wants to deal with you privately, quietly, so that you can get right, and then you can actually hide and seek. But you need to hide from sin and seek God. Says he, and he came to him. So Nathan came to David, came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city. Now, by the way, in that culture, if you and I were having a problem and we couldn't come up with an answer, we would go to the king. If no one could figure out how to solve our problem, we would go to the king. And the king would solve the problem. He would make a ruling. And by the way, David's son would be very good at this, Solomon. In fact, there's a story about Solomon dealing with the baby and saying about chopping the baby up, he didn't really do that. But he solved the problem by being wise. And so here, Nathan's coming to David, and he's telling him what David thinks is a true story. He's thinking, okay, here comes Nathan. He wants my advice, and he's telling me the story. But little does he know, it's a parable. By the way, do you remember who spoke in parables? Jesus. You know what a parable? A parable, the word in the Greek is parabolo, which means to take a heavenly thought and lay it beside an earthly idea to give you some understanding. And so Nathan is going to speak to David in a parable. David thinks it's a true scenario. And when Jesus spoke in parables, it was to give the believer a deeper insight to a particular issue, but to hide the issue from those who were proud and weren't going to follow Jesus anyway. You see, it's the glory of a king to search out a matter. And that's what David is. He's a king. He's going to search out the matter. But it's the glory of God's word that reveals a matter. And God has spoken his word into Nathan, and he's going to reveal a matter. But it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And that's what God is doing at this point. He's trying to conceal. He has been trying to conceal it, but David hasn't been listening. So God at this point is dealing with David one-on-one, but it's going to be revealed openly. So the glory of king to search out a matter, the glory of the word to reveal a matter, and the glory of God to conceal a matter unless you refuse to listen. And so here goes Nathan. He says, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had an exceeding many flocks and herds. So he had flocks, plural, and herds, plural. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him, with his children. And it ate his own food, and it drank his own cup, and it laid in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. You know what that tells me right there? He's talking about Uriah and Bathsheba. It tells me that Uriah brought his wife to his bosom. He nurtured, he loved his wife. He loved her. And he didn't want another wife. He was happy with the one little lamb. And David took. Verse 4. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herds to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. So here's this rich guy. And a wayfaring man comes, and he's going to slaughter a meal for the wayfaring man, but he doesn't want to use one of his own flock, even though he has herds and flocks. By the way, wayfaring man, you know what that means? A traveler. That's what sin is in our lives. It's a traveler. Because sin doesn't stick around. Sin just wants to come in, destroy you, tear you down, and then it moves on to the next person. The devil is a traveler. Did you know the devil can only be in one place at one time? And the same thing with his demons. Can only be in one place at one time. But they come into your life, and they want to destroy you, tear you down. And once they got that, they'll move on to the next victim. Let me prove it to you. Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth. Doesn't that sound like a traveling man? The traveling man has come into David's life and has destroyed and caused him to slaughter another man's lamb. He took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Listen. Demons want to come in. They want you to take whatever you want to take. They want you to tear down. They want to tear down your life. And once they're done, they're on to the next pasture. Please avoid that. And look at David's response. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." He's pronouncing sentence on himself. "And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." It's David who had no pity. Uriah was an upstanding man who loved his wife, and he took her. Now, God's word tells us this. God's word had no penalty of death. There was no capital punishment if you stole the sheep. There was not. But there was capital punishment for adultery. David did that. There was capital punishment for murder. David did that. But David here is pronouncing death because a dude took another man's lamb. And by the way, that would hit David in the heart. Speaking of taking someone's lamb, why? David was a shepherd. In fact, you know what? David was better off being a shepherd than he was a king. When he was a shepherd, a lion came, a bear came and took a lamb. In fact, the lion came and took the lamb, and he snatched the lamb out of its mouth, grabbed it by its beard, and he killed it with his hand to protect one little lamb. So when he said this, it was like, it got in. He's probably thinking, that's a lion, a bear, that's evil. That needs to die. But it was himself. He had done that thing. But he did get one thing right. What did he say? He said, "That man shall restore fourfold the lamb." In Exodus 22:1, it says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." So he's saying, listen, he should give four sheep back, but then he should die. But David is, like I said, he's executing judgment on himself. This ordeal with Bathsheba and killing Uriah will cost David four of his sons, beginning with the child that was conceived in this sin. He has cast harsh judgment because he doesn't know the story is about himself. Aha, watch this. Isn't that us? We see someone else sinning. We see someone else in sin, and we're like, oh, how dare they? Oh, and we do the same thing, and it was like, it was a mistake. Lord, how quick we are to judge others. David hears about this injustice, and he is angry. But once he hears about the injustice was him, he wants mercy. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 51 is talking about David's heart once he is exposed that it's him. This is his heart. Listen what he says. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out, wipe out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins." In other words, wash away my sins, Lord. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You see, he went from when it was somebody else, kill him, to when it's him, Lord, blot out my sins, have mercy on me. And we're the same way. We're the same way. Oh, how dare they? They call themselves a Christian. Did you see what they're doing? Let's go do it too. I mean, that's what we do, right? And then when we do it, it's a mistake. It's a boo-boo. Oh, God, have mercy. When they do it, they should die. Quite a different story, huh? "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die." Kill him, dude. Take him down. String him up. You know what the sad part is? I'm getting crazy. Okay, the sad part is when I go up to someone who is in sin, and I have this happen a lot. You may have had this happen. One of the things they say is, He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, Pastor. Or how about this? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be judged not. Be not judged. For with what you judge, excuse me, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? By the way, I knew a guy that if you came up to talk to him about sin, he would start doing this. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm dodging the plank in your eye. It's like, that's not cool. He says, consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. Now watch this. First, if you see that word first, what does that imply? That there's a second, right? That there's first do this, and then watch this. First, remove the plank in your own eye. Then you will see clearly to what? To remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, is it telling me not to judge? No, it's saying this. First, examine yourself, Mr. Man. Make sure you're not being a hypocrite and pointing your finger when you're guilty of it. Now, once you've dealt with the sin in your own life, now you can come to your brother because you've examined yourself and you realize that you have that in you, maybe not in the same way or in the same situation or the same kind, but some fashion, some type of that. Then you can come and be compassionate because you're just as guilty. Just like David, when he realized that he was a guy, oh, have mercy. Well, he should have said about the guy, hey, you know what? We should pray for him. Let's have mercy. Let's find out why he did this thing, and let's tell him it was wrong and have him repay. But because he thought he was, first of all, you know what happens? Usually the person who is guilty gets the maddest when they're confronted. My sin always looks uglier on you. On me, I look at some not so bad. I actually make that sin look good. Please. You know better. Okay. So now Nathan drops the bomb. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Well, thank you, Nathan. I thought so too. No, he's telling me, you're the guy in the story. Can you imagine David's jaw hit the floor? Stunned. Because all of that guilt for a whole year has now been come crashing down on one statement. You are the man. Have you been driving down the road and you're speeding and you know you're speeding? And you look in that rearview mirror, flashing red and blue lights, that dread as you pull over and you go, oh, my bank account stinks. I ain't going to be able to handle this. I know this because my right foot is not saved. Please pray for it. Can we anoint it? Someone anoint that. Anyways, listen. It's rushed through him like a cold sweat. He is guilty of adultery and of murder, of destroying innocent families' lives, destroying children, removing fathers and mothers from children. He's made a mess, a mockery, and all of it, he's just all happy. I fixed it by killing some people. But I'm king. Listen, you know, this is encouraging to me. The reason why I say that is because the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. There's hope for me and there's hope for you. There's hope. Look at what Nathan says. Thus says the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. See what God's saying there? He's saying, I blessed you. Don't you see the blessings? Do you realize how blessed you are? David, I anointed you. You weren't elected. I anointed you king. It wasn't by election. It was by God's appointing. You were king. You're wealthy. You're rich beyond your imagination. I even dealt with your enemy, starting with Saul. I removed him. You didn't have to lift a finger. I gave you a beautiful mansion. You were in a beautiful... You know what? Not only that, I let you have a harem. I don't like that you have a harem. But at least they were single women. At least. But I didn't approve of that, but I let you have that. And after all of that, you still had to have one more. How ungrateful. Are we not the same way? We are blessed. Listen, you're here today. You are here today because you are blessed. All of you have food. You have a home. You slept. You all look rested. Very nice. You have clothes, thank God. You drove here in a car with gas. You're blessed. You need something more. You need sin on top of your blessings. Why? Listen, you don't watch this. Look at this next verse. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. God desires to bless us. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. What do you think keeps the blessings from flowing? Sin, yes. When you and I have sin and we wonder, how come I can't get a break? How come there's no blessings? And God's saying, I would give you more if you would just stop it. It's the secret sins, people. It's what you do secretly. We never sin openly as Christians. And oftentimes we don't sin alone completely, but sometimes we do. It's those secret sins. It's when you sin in that secret place. Listen, in the secret place, in the dark, your lust will grow stronger like a mushroom in the dark. Pretty soon you got lots of mushrooms of lust. Hate and unforgiveness will grow in the secret place. Oh, I forgive them, but in your heart you're like, oh, man. Calamity. Go get them, Lord. Addictions are all kinds of addictions. Addictions grow stronger in the secret place. But there's a flip side. I love the flip side. The flip side is in the secret place, your faith will grow stronger. In the secret place, your integrity will grow stronger. In the secret place, your spiritual growth will grow stronger if you're hiding from sin and seeking God in the secret place rather than hiding from God and seeking sin in the secret place. It's up to you. And God's saying, you think you're blessed now. I would give you this and so much more if you would just walk in my ways and knock out all of that sin, all that darkness, all that stuff that goes and violates my word. David, man. Yeah, is he a man after God's own heart? Yeah. But you know what? We are going to see from here on, the repercussions of this are going to be gut-wrenching. The man who had it all, the guy who had blessing on blessing, is going to have repercussion after repercussion after repercussion. A big pile of fertilizer, and it stinks. All because it started by slothfulness, not serving, not being active for God, and then it spiraled down from there. Listen, we can't hide from God. You can try. Good luck. Dominus omnis. But the best thing, too, is to confess, to get right, to repent, and seek God. Hide from sin. Run from sin. Seek God in the secret place, when you're alone, in your prayer closet, when you're in your car, when you're at home, when you're in the shower. I love when I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm already praying. I love that. Or my wife tells me I'm teaching the Bible in my sleep. I love that. Because I want the secret places of my heart to be devoted to Him. It's not easy, but trust me, with God's Spirit, you can do it. Let's pray.